We live in a fallen and broken world, a world that is full of sorrow and a world that is full of suffering. And while that is not surprising, or at least it's not an astonishing statement, to live in this world is to know this. But what I do find interesting is the fact that we all seem to know that this world is broken, that we all seem to know that things are not as they ought to be. And we all want things to be different. We all desire a better world. Similarly, we all also know that we ourselves are broken, that we are fallen, that we are not what we ought to be. And we also desire that we ourselves would be better than we are. We are broken people who live in a broken world. And again, we know this. We all know this. And because of this, because we are broken people, live in a broken world, we are constantly looking for someone or something to save us. We are constantly looking for a savior. And this is true of all men. The problem is that we are constantly looking to the wrong things. We look to politicians, we look to laws, we look to romantic relationships, we look to social media, we look to societal movements, we look to false religions, we look to celebrities, we look everywhere, we look to different people and things to be our saviors. But none of these things can save us. None of them can save us. And the reason that none of these things can save us is because they all come from the same broken sphere as we do. They are all part of this fallen world. They are all fallen people. If you are drowning, right? If you're in the river and you're drowning, do you look to someone else who is drowning to save you? No, because then you will both drown. So why do we look, we, fallen and broken people in a fallen and broken world, why do we look to fallen, other fallen and broken people and expect them to be able to save us? If we are to be saved, then our only hope, our only true hope of salvation must come from outside of ourselves. It must come from outside of this world. Therefore, if we are to be saved, it is God and God alone who can save us. Because He alone is holy. This means that He is set apart. He is perfect in all His attributes. He alone is transcendent. This means that He is above and independent of His creation. He has not been contaminated by the fall as we have. And as we saw this morning, He alone is sovereign. He alone rules and reigns over all. Therefore, He alone can be the one who would save us from our fallenness, from our brokenness, from our sin. And we saw this morning. God graciously, He graciously exercises His sovereignty in order to pursue and in order to save fallen men. And we'll see this truth further develop this evening as we see the salvation, to see that salvation is of the Lord. So if you would, again, follow along as I read one more time from Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, down to chapter 2, verse 10. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and Thou heardest my voice. For Thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and Thy billows and Thy waves passed me over. Then I said, I am cast out of Thy sight, yet I will look again toward Thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And we see two truths taught here. We see again that God is sovereign. But this evening we will also see that God saves, that salvation is of the Lord. And these truths are evident in the structure of the passage itself. Because if you look at the beginning and the end of this passage, they are bookended. It is bookended with statements concerning God's sovereignty. Look at chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, right? God sovereignly prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now look at chapter 2, verse 10. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So God sovereignly speaks to the fish, and the fish obeys and spits Jonah out upon dry land. So the passage begins and ends with a display of God's control over nature, right? And as we saw this morning, God is in control over all things. But then in the middle of this passage, in between these two declarations of God's sovereignty, we see Jonah's prayer. And in this prayer, he declares and trusts in the fact that salvation is of the Lord. So again, two truths we see here. God is sovereign, and that salvation is of the Lord. And we'll see these two truths unfold in three parts. One, we'll see Jonah swallowed by the great fish in chapter 1, verse 17. Second, we'll see Jonah's psalm of thanksgiving, chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And then we'll see Jonah return to dry land in chapter 2, verse 10. So with that quick overview, let's begin by looking at chapter 1, verse 17, where we see that Jonah is swallowed by the great fish. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And remember the background here, the background that we looked at this morning, right? In chapter 1, God calls Jonah. He tells him to go to Nineveh, to cry out against that great city, and to call them to repentance. But instead of obeying God and going to Nineveh, Jonah seeks to run from the Lord. He hops a boat heading the opposite direction. But this proves to be foolish. It proves to be folly because, as we saw again this morning, you can't run from God. There's no place that you can go that he will not be. And Jonah was about to discover this the hard way, as God had him hurled into the sea during a tempestuous storm. And as the storm raged, the pagan sailors that were on board Jonah's ship, we see that they desperately do all that they can to save the ship and thereby save themselves. They cast lots to find out why this is happening. The lot falls to Jonah. And again, as we saw this morning, that's sovereignty, right? No lot. There's no such thing as luck or chance. God caused the lot to fall to Jonah. And because he was trying to outrun God, he explains to them that that's why the storm had fallen upon them, and that the only way that they could escape is to toss him into the sea. But these men, and it's interesting that these pagan sailors show more compassion than Jonah, because Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel or call the city to repentance because he doesn't want to see them saved. But here, these pagan sailors don't want to throw Jonah overboard because they're concerned for his life, right? How sad that the servant of God is being shown up by these pagans as far as a concern for other people. But then, as soon as Jonah is pushed into the sea, as soon as he's tossed into the sea, we are told that immediately the storm is calmed. Immediately the storm is calmed. And we see that these sailors are converted, that they formerly feared the storm and we're worshiping false gods. But as a result of what they have seen, they go from fearing the storm and worshiping false gods to fearing God and worshiping Him. And one thing that I would like to add, something I had wish I had had more time to mention this morning, but we see here a parallel with Jesus calming the sea, right? These pagan sailors are like the apostles. When Jesus calms the sea, the apostles on board the boat, what do they do? Instead of fearing the storm, all of a sudden they fear Jesus. They realize they are in the boat with divinity, with God, and they begin to fear. And it's the same thing here with these sailors. They realize because this storm, this tempestuous storm, as soon as Jonah's thrown overboard, it gets quiet. The sea becomes still. They realize that this God is unlike any God we have ever seen. And so they fear and worship Him. But picking up tonight, what happens to Jonah? He's been tossed into the sea. What happens to him? And this is what we see here in verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And notice just how in control, how sovereign God is over this entire situation. It's God who had Jonah hurled the storm upon the sea. It's God who caused the lot to fall on Jonah, thereby causing him to be hurled into the sea. And now we see here that it was also God who had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And just pause and think about that for a moment. This great fish, this big enough to swallow a man, just happens to be in the right place at the right time. Think of all that goes along with that. This fish having to grow up and to become so big that he can swallow a man, and the bee just happened to be in the right place at the right time. This happens, we're told here, because the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. God is in complete control of everything that is happening here. He's in complete control of all things. As Proverbs 19:21 tells us, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Jonah planned to disobey God and to flee from God's presence. The sailors, the formerly pagan sailors, they had planned to just deliver their cargo to Tarshish. But it was the purpose of the Lord that stood. It was His will that won the day. And it's ultimately His will that will always win the day. In fact, look at the second half of the verse here. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So not only did God cause the fish to swallow Jonah, but He also causes Jonah to remain in the belly of this fish for a very specific period of time, for 3 days and three nights. And the length of Jonah's stay is no coincidence. God caused Jonah to remain in the belly of the fish for that period of time as a testimony, as a foreshadowing of the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Just consider Jesus' words to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, right? Matthew 12, verses 39 and 40. In verse 38, they had asked Jesus for a sign to prove that He was who He said He was. A sign to prove that He was in fact the Messiah. A sign to prove that He was the Son of God. A sign to prove that He was in fact the incarnate God. And how did Jesus respond? Again, Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, if you want proof that Jesus is who He said He is, if you want proof that He is God, if you want proof that He is the Messiah, if you want proof that He is the Savior, then look to the empty tomb. Look to the resurrection. If Jesus was crucified and laid in the tomb and then continues to lay in that tomb to this day, If his body continues to lay in a tomb somewhere in Jerusalem, then he was a liar, and Christianity is a joke. It's a sham. It's a lie. And Paul says as much in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, where he says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. That is if Christ is not risen. But if Jesus has risen, or better yet, because he has risen, because the tomb is empty, because he rose on the third day, Christianity is true. And he, Jesus Christ, is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the incarnate God who died in order to set us free from sin and from death, in order to deliver all who would ever repent and believe in him, to bring salvation to them. And what we see here in our text this evening, which was written about 800 years before Christ's resurrection, okay, 800 years, that's an incredibly long time. 800 years before, we see here God sovereignly causing the events in Jonah's life to unfold as a testimony, as a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is sovereign. God saves. And he has been sovereignly working out his plan of salvation throughout human history, even through things like runaway prophets and giant fish. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by coincidence. And here we see how God is sovereignly using these events in Jonah's life, the events that we read about here. He uses them, one, to eventually call Nineveh to repentance, as we saw this morning, to teach a bunch of pagan sailors to fear him and to worship him. As we just saw, or I just discussed, he uses it to point us to a greater salvation that was to come through Jesus Christ. And then he also uses the events here to call Jonah, his wayward servant, back to himself. And this is the truth we see unfold here in Jonah's Psalm of Thanksgiving in verses 1 to 9. And here we find out what Jonah was doing for 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a giant fish at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, which is really quite an interesting question, right? What would you do if you were in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the sea for 3 days and 3 nights? How would you spend your time? Well, I hope you would do it like Jonah did here, right? We see here that Jonah spent time in prayer. I don't know what else you do in that circumstance, but sometimes we're hard-hearted, and God has to put us in circumstances where we can only look to him, right? And that's what we see here with Jonah. And we see here Jonah's prayer is recorded for us here as a psalm of thanksgiving, in which Jonah gives thanks to the Lord for delivering him from destruction and for restoring him to fellowship with himself. It's not just that he saves him from perishing, but he restores him. He also restores him to fellowship. In this psalm, Jonah's psalm can be broken into 4 sections. We see Jonah's petition for deliverance in verse 1 and 2, or better yet, we see a reference to Jonah's petition for deliverance in verses 1 and 2. We see his review of the crisis in verses 3 to the first part of verse 6. Then we see his review of God's deliverance in the second part of verse 6 to verse 7. And then finally, we see his praise to God for deliverance in verses 8 and 9. So let's begin by looking at Jonah's petition for deliverance here in verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And it's worth pointing out here that Jonah's not technically making a petition in this verse here, but rather he's recalling a previous petition and giving thanks to God, thanks to the Lord for answering. If you see here, he says, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, right? He's referencing, I cried out to the Lord to save me. He's not crying out to the Lord to save him here, but he's referring back to when he did cry out to the Lord to save him. So we see here, he cries out to the Lord. He makes no particular petition here. And I find that interesting Because so often we equate praying with asking for things, right? I mean, I think my whole entire life, 90% of my prayer is asking for things. Jonah's not asking for anything here. He's just giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God for answering a previous prayer. I've been convicted of this repeated times, and I still have not got it put into place as faithfully as I'd like. But anytime we get in the car, we pray that God would protect us and give us a safe journey. But you know what we don't do when we arrive where we're going? Give him thanks for getting us there. And how often, that's just a small picture, how often do we pray and ask God for things and he grants them and we just, like an ungrateful child, just move on down the line. Right? We see Jonah. He gives thanks. He cried out to the Lord. He asked the Lord to save him. The Lord did save him. And so he thanks Jonah, or Jonah thanks God. And that's what we see here. This is what we see Jonah doing here. He's recalling the previous petition. He's rejoicing in the fact that God has both heard and answered him. And to do this, he uses parallelism, right? Parallelism is when the author states the same thing twice, but in slightly different ways, in order to place emphasis on what he's saying. And this is frequently used in the Psalms and the Proverbs, right? And we see that Jonah uses this here, this parallelism. The first statement that he says is, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me." And then his second statement is, "Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." So he's saying the same thing two different ways, right? And why? What's his big point? His big point is, I was dying, I was desperate, and I cried to you, and you saved me, right? And he says it two different ways, right, to emphasize what's going on here. Jonah's point is that he was in great distress. He was in the belly of hell, which most commentators say is a way of saying that he was near death, right? He's at the gates of death. So he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord both hears him and answers him. He doesn't just hear him, but he hears him and answers him. And I don't want to dig into too much here, but I do want to point out how remarkable it is that the holy, infinite, and almighty God of all creation not only hears our prayers, but that he would also care enough for us to answer them. Particularly when you consider who we are, what we are. We are little more in the grand scheme of things. We are little more than little sinful specks of dust. Rebellious sinners. Yet God hears us and he answers us. Consider Jonah, right? Jonah, he has just blatantly refused to do what the Lord asked him to do. The Lord tells him to go to Nineveh. He says, "Nope, I'm going to Tarshish." He rebels against the Lord. He seeks to run from the Lord's presence. Yet here we see that the Lord, despite Jonah's rebelliousness and wickedness, despite this, we see here that the Lord both hears Jonah and then answers his prayers. I don't know about you, but I find this very comforting. Because when I fall, often I don't want to go to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes I feel like he won't hear me. The next time you feel that way, think of Jonah. Jonah was running from the Lord. He was disobeying the Lord. But he was the Lord's servant. And when he cried out to the Lord heard him. And the Lord answered him. And again, this is remarkable, isn't it? God's grace is remarkable. God would have been right to just allow Jonah to perish in his sin. It's what Jonah deserved. Yet God graciously deals with Jonah in a way that is infinitely better than he deserved. And God deals with us in ways that are infinitely better than we deserve. And we see just how graciously God dealt with Jonah as the psalm continues. If you look at Jonah's review of the crisis here in verses 3 to the first part of verse 6, because here Jonah describes his desperate plight. He describes the horror that he was facing. Beginning in verse 3, "For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Note that Jonah acknowledges here that his condition was a result of God's judgment, right? He says it, that it was God who cast him into the sea. It might have been at the sailor's hands, but ultimately Jonah knows that it was God who had caused him to be tossed into the raging sea. And also notice that Jonah describes the waves and the billows, the waters that are surrounding him, the waters that are threatening to drown him. He describes them as belonging to God. He says, thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Jonah had disobeyed God, and he was facing the wrath of God that he rightly deserved. But we see that God is sovereign over all of this, and he's using it all to call his servant back, to call his servant to repentance. Verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And we see two things here, right? First, although Jonah is drowning, he seems to be more concerned with the fact that he's not walking with the Lord, that he's not walking in the Lord's presence as he once had. He seems to be more concerned that he's cast out of the sight of the Lord. He doesn't say here, he doesn't say, Lord, I'm drowning. He says, I'm cast out of thy sight. And it's interesting because here he is mourning the loss of the presence of the Lord when, as we saw this morning, he was trying to run from the presence of the Lord. Previously, he was desperately seeking to flee the Lord's presence, but now that he's in the midst of this crisis, he is desperately seeking the Lord. All of a sudden, he sees what really matters. He sees that what ultimately matters is God, that it's being in God's presence, having ongoing fellowship with God. And here in the midst of this crisis, Jonah is longing for renewed fellowship with God. He thinks that he's about to perish, and he just wants to know that he's in the Lord's presence again. When I was younger, and I had gone through a period of rebellion in my life, and I had gotten a hold of some bad theology. I had visited a church. They said you could lose your salvation. And I thought to myself, well, if you can lose your salvation, I have surely lost mine. And it made me miserable for a long time. And I remember crying out in my truck one morning on my way. I had just pulled into the parking lot at work. And I remember crying out to God, God, I don't want to live like this anymore. I can't live like this anymore. If I'm not saved, save me. But if I've lost my salvation, at least let me live a way that pleases you until I die. And I think this is Jonah's heart here. He just wants to be back in the presence of the Lord. And it's amazing, right? It's amazing how God uses crises in our lives, how he uses difficulties and struggles to call us back to himself, isn't it? Because when times are good, so often we stray. You may not go into open and blatant sin, but your heart drifts. So often it drifts, doesn't it? When everything's just going great, we so often forget the Lord and we move on with life. But then he uses these crises, these difficulties in our life. He uses them to draw us back to himself. And there's grace in that. It's never fun to go through these things. I'm sure if you were to ask Jonah, did you like drowning? I'm sure he's going to say, no, that wasn't a lot of fun. But I'm glad that I went through it. Because of that, I repented and came back to the Lord. And I've seen the same thing time and time again in my life. And I'm sure that if you've walked with the Lord long, you've seen the same thing in your lives. So this is the first thing that we see here in verse 4. The second thing that we see is this, that despite the prospect of drowning, and despite the fact that he had strayed from God, Jonah is confident that he will once again look toward God's holy temple, right? A picture of being restored to God. And we don't know if Jonah anticipated that the Lord would save him from drowning and that then he would be restored to fellowship, or if Jonah anticipated, this is it, I'm going to die, but I will at least be in the presence of the Lord, right? We don't know for sure what his view is here, what he's saying here. But either way, Jonah is confident. He is confident that he belongs to the Lord, and that despite his unfaithfulness, that God is faithful, that God would not ultimately cast his servant aside. He was confident that despite his present grim situation, that the Lord would never leave him nor forsake him. May we, if we belong to Christ, may we always have that same confidence. We may go through lots of trials, lots of storms. Some of them will be of our own making. Some of them won't be. But we always have confidence that he holds us fast and he has good purposes in whatever we face. And then in verse 5 and the first part of verse 6, we see that Jonah goes on to describe just how grim his situation is here. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Right? Jonah's literally drowning. The waters are closing in and taking his life. He's sinking deeper and deeper into the sea. The water pressure is crushing him. He's sunk so low that the seaweed is wrapped around his head, right? Seaweed tends to be where? At the bottom of the sea. He's at the base of the mountains, right? A picture, again, of being at the very bottom of the sea. Things do not look good for Jonah. His fate looks to be a watery grave. In fact, many commentators believe that when he states here, the earth with her bars was about me forever, that what he is saying is the very gates of death, that he's at the very gates of death from which there is no escape. The situation really could not get any worse for Jonah. He has run from the Lord. The Lord has judged him by tossing him into the sea. Or maybe I should say better yet, the Lord has disciplined him by tossing him into the sea. And now he is facing the reality of death. And from a human perspective, there is no hope. There's no one who can save Jonah from this situation. The salvation does not ultimately come from man. Again, it comes from the Lord. And Jonah now recounts how the Lord delivered him. The second part of verse 6 here through verse 7. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. Jonah was facing impending destruction. He was facing the judgment that his sin deserved, but then he remembered the Lord, and he cried out to the Lord for salvation, and God answered his prayer. God brought his life from corruption. The Lord heard his prayer and delivered him. The Lord heard his prayer and saved Jonah. He rescued Jonah. And how did God do this? How did he save Jonah? Again, by appointing a giant fish to swallow Jonah. And think about that for a moment. You're drowning in the bottom of the sea. You cry out to God, God, save me. I'm sure the last thing you think, the last way you think that God is going to save you is by sending a giant fish to swallow you for 3 days. In fact, Jonah may have even thought that when this giant fish swallowed him, that this was even further judgment, further discipline. Oh, great. Not only am I going to drown, I'm also now fish food. But ultimately, God uses the fish to deliver his servant. Right? He sovereignly uses this fish to deliver his servant. And just as a quick aside here, how often do we face trials or something comes into our life that we think is meant for bad or that's going to hurt us that ultimately God uses for good to deliver us? So we see here, Jonah is facing discipline, the discipline of the Lord. He's facing destruction. He cries out to the Lord, and the Lord answers him and delivers him, sovereignly delivers him through this giant fish. And I want to pause here for a minute and ask you, brothers and sisters, if any of this sounds familiar to you, do you recall a similar experience in your life? Not literally are you drowning in the Mediterranean Sea. If you were, let's talk about that afterwards. I'm sure it's an interesting story. Right? But what I'm saying here is, have you experienced this? Do you relate with Jonah? Do you know what it is to feel like you're sinking in a sea of sin? How it felt to be crushed under the weight of guilt? The shame that came from being entangled in all sorts of worldly lusts and entrapments? How it felt to know that you were facing the judgment and wrath that your sin rightfully deserves? and to know that you were just a breath away from total destruction. Do you remember this? Can you remember being in this state? If so, can you recall the blessedness and the joy and the deliverance, the salvation that came when you cried out to the Lord in repentance and faith? If so, then you know how Jonah felt here. You know that the salvation, what the salvation of the Lord feels like. You know that there's no greater feeling in all the world. And because of this, Jonah here, he's moved. Jonah's moved in the conclusion of this psalm to praise God for his salvation. And this is what we see here in the fourth part of his psalm, verses 8 and 9. His praise for God's deliverance. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And there are two things for us to see here. First, we see that looking to anyone or anything other than the Lord for salvation is empty and foolish, right? We see this here when he says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, right? That is, those who have a regard for vain idols, those who look anywhere other than God for salvation, forsake their only hope of mercy. Salvation can be found in God alone. If you look anywhere else, you are forsaking the only source of salvation. Men know that there is something wrong with our world. They know that there is something wrong with themselves. The world knows that it needs salvation. This is why it's always looking for a savior. But fallen men are always looking to the wrong places, to the wrong things. They look to men and worldly institutions. But none of these things can save them. None of these things can save you. You know what? The next prime minister is not going to save you. The next legislation that is passed, the next laws that are passed, they're not going to save you. Being carbon neutral, not going to save you. And they're not going to save you because salvation is of the Lord. And this is the second thing that I want you to see here. Salvation is of the Lord. It is God and God alone who can save us from the sea of sin in which we were drowning. There is no hope in anyone else. And God has made his salvation available to us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of whom this passage points us. You want to know where to find salvation? Salvation is of the Lord. Look to the sign of Jonah. Look to the resurrection. Look to Jesus Christ, and you will find salvation there. Salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone. He alone is our hope in life, and he alone is our hope in death. And again, this truth is proven by the sign of Jonah, right? That just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that we all failed to live. He suffered and died on the cross in order to pay the debt that we all owe, that we could never pay. And then he was buried in a borrowed tomb. But then on the third day, he rose from the grave. He rose from the grave, defeating sin and defeating death once and for all, and accomplishing salvation for all who would ever repent and believe in him. Salvation is of the Lord. If you know nothing else in your entire life, know that. Know that salvation is of the Lord and that he has provided it in Jesus Christ. Have you experienced this salvation this evening, though? If not, I beseech you, I plead with you to turn from your sin and look to Christ in faith. Stop looking to the world. Stop looking to other people to save you. Look to Jesus Christ and him alone. Experience the true salvation that can be found in him alone. And this brings us to our third and our final section here. Chapter 2, verse 10, Jonah returned to dry land. Our story began with Jonah trying to run from the Lord, but instead of getting away from God, Jonah ultimately discovered just how dependent he was upon God, how much he needed God, how miserable his life was apart from God. I think of the prodigal son. He thought that, you know what, I just need to get my things and get away from my dad as fast as I can. That's where I'll find happiness, is away from him. But what happened? He took everything he had. He goes out into the world and he's miserable. And he realized what he really needed was his father. Everything he needed was back in his father's house. And this is what we see here. Jonah thought that, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. I don't want to be in the presence of the Lord because I don't want to see them saved. But because of this trial, because of this discipline that the Lord put in Jonah's life, now he sees, no, I can't live without God. I need him more than anything. And again, how did Jonah learn this? He learned it by God exercising his sovereign grace to pursue Jonah. And think about it, right? To this point, we've seen at least four sovereign acts of God recorded in this book. God hurled the storm upon the sea. God caused the lot to fall on Jonah. God led the men to hurl Jonah into the sea. And God caused the fish to swallow Jonah, right? So I'll say them one more time if you're a note taker like me, right? God hurled the storm upon the sea. God caused the lot to fall on Jonah. God led the men to hurl Jonah into the sea. And God caused the fish to swallow Jonah. But now to these, verse 10 adds this fifth one, right? And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah ran from the Lord. The Lord sovereignly pursued him. Jonah cried out to God for salvation, and God sovereignly and graciously commanded the fish to vomit Jonah out. And it's interesting to me that if you put these two verses together, right, if you look at the end of verse 9, Jonah's declaration there, where he says, salvation is of the Lord. And then what's the next thing that happens? And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Jonah was saved when he realized that his only hope of salvation was the Lord. It's the same with us. Until we realize that Christ is our only hope of salvation, we will not be saved. But when we look on him and him alone, we can find salvation. Then we will be saved. So we see here, Jonah's vomited out. He's now back where he started. He's on dry land. He still has the command to go and preach to Nineveh as God had commanded him, which he does, by the way, reluctantly. But throughout these first two chapters of Jonah, we've seen God's sovereignty on full display, and we've seen how he exercises his sovereignty to save fallen and rebellious men. He used it to save the pagan sailors. He used it to save Jonah from the sea. He's used it to prepare his prophet to go to Nineveh so that they might be saved. And throughout this story, he's also painted a picture for us of the greater salvation that is provided for us in Jesus Christ. God is sovereign. God is gracious. And salvation belongs to the Lord.